Welcome to this week's teaching from Exchange Church in the heart of Belfast.
So good morning, everyone, and it's great to be back. Here we are. It's lovely to see some faces that I haven't seen. I've only seen your Facebook photos, you know what I mean? And they always look better than real life. Just kind of threw that out to you. That was a wee joke this morning. Woohoo! I can't see you because the lights are blinding, but there you go. So you're very welcome to Exchange this morning. Are you glad to be back in the room? Yeah? There's Colin and Margaret and Sinead. Brilliant to see you. And it's good to be here. We had a good service last week, I think. I think it went pretty well. And, you know, it's always interesting when we were out of this building essentially for like 15 months or out of the room with no people in for 15. That's a long time, isn't it? And it was funny getting back in last week. I almost felt like, you know, I'd been conditioned. When I heard too much noise, I always wanted to go back to my office and just go, oh, I don't want to come out and see people, because who knows what will happen when you see people. But it is absolutely great to have you along. And if you're watching online this morning, you're really welcome as well. Not as welcome as these people, but you are welcome. That's just a joke. So listen, crack your Bibles open, okay? And what I want to do today is I want to start. I always get the job of starting a new series, which is really, it's a tricky one, because what I have to do is I have to set this up for you, because over the summer, we're going to be talking about the power of praise, and we're going to be looking at the Psalms. And it's interesting when you look at the Psalms, and it's like if you've been walking with the Lord for any amount of time, there's certain books of the Bible or stories in the Bible, right, where you kind of go, Psalms, you go, yeah, I know that. You know, as I've told you before, one of my pet hates is, you know, particularly from, you know, people who don't preach. Can I just chuck this out, okay? If you don't preach, and I mean regularly, I don't mean like you did a talk when you were 14 at your church youth camp, ergo I'm a preacher, right? But if you don't teach week in, week out, the very worst thing you can say to somebody who does is, yeah, I heard that before. You know what I mean? Like, I heard that. I've heard that before. Thanks, Mark. Because it drives me nuts. And pardon me, I've said it before, so you want to go, well, show us how it's working out for you. All right, do you know what I mean? It's one thing to hear, and it's one thing to live. Isn't that right? And so I want to encourage you at the very start of the summer to open up your heart. We're going to be talking about the power of praise, and we're going to be talking about the book of Psalms. It's going to be really good, but every time you approach the word, you have to come with an expectation that God will speak to you fresh every time. Do you get that? You can't open the word and go, yeah, I heard that before. You've got to come to the word and go, Lord, what are you saying to me today? That's the rhema word, the now word of grace for your life. And that's a heart thing. And if you don't come with an expectant heart, right? You know, doesn't it say somewhere in the word that if you expect nothing, you're probably going to get nothing? I'm paraphrasing, but there is that in there, isn't there? It's like, let's come expectantly over the summer as we start to look at some of these Psalms and think, Lord, what are you saying to me again? What are you saying to me fresh again? Because there's going to be some great truth in there. I'm going to start today and just unpick some of the common things that we have heard about Psalms and how they're wrong. And I'm going to challenge you and encourage you that actually there's a big meta-narrative in Psalms that probably we don't see. It's a bit like last week when I was finishing up in Ephesians and saying, you know, in the armor of God, how, you know, we often get to the stage where we're like fighting the devil, and he actually, because it's the armor of God, so you put on the armor because you're going to fight someone, right? And I was saying, actually, if you go back to chapter 1 in Ephesians, he said the battle was already done. The battle was already won. So you're not fighting anybody. You're standing still in grace. Isn't that right? And so, but you only see that when you have the whole big sweep of things. And so what we're going to do through the Psalms, we're going to do the same thing. And so does that sound okay? Does that sound like it's going to encourage somebody? Oh, yeah, I'm not so sure. All right. Hopefully, if you're watching at home, you're feeling a bit more encouraged. I've changed my mind. I like them more than I like you. All right. And so what we're going to do is, have you ever been in a position? I find myself in a position quite a lot of the time, right, where you have to keep your mouth shut even though you really want to say something. Anybody? And Mark's looking at me going, I just say it anyway. keep my mouth shut. Why would I do that? just kidding. Patricia's laughing, going, that's absolutely true. And, you know, why would I want to keep my mouth shut? You know, why would I want to do that? I do it many times a day. What we do is we modify, don't we, our behavior for the people that we find ourselves with. And I suppose in one way that's good because, you know, this kind of thing of letting it all hang out is probably not great. Let's just nail that one, okay? This is just me dealing with it. No, I'm sorry. I don't have the time or the inclination to deal with your nonsense. Anybody? Yeah, okay. So this kind of, you know, woke kind of feeling of, this is me, you know, to quote The Greatest Showman and all that kind of stuff. I kind of go, yeah, it's okay. You're loved and accepted by the Lord, but it doesn't mean we have to put up with nonsense. This is not in my talk. I'm just saying it because I'm in front of you. But there is this kind of sense that we modify for the people around us. And we know how to do that. It's kind of called social contract. But the difficulty is we do it with the Lord. And that's not okay. It's almost like we think, like, could the Lord really deal with what's going on in me? And so what we do is when we come to the Lord, we do the same as what we do with people. And we approach him. We enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. And we kind of go through religious hoops in our minds and in our thinking before we actually get down to doing business with the Lord. And when I say doing business, I just mean connecting with him, not transacting. Our relationship with Jesus is not one of transaction, right? It's one of relationship, heart-to-heart connection first. But what's interesting is in the same way that we modify, and I think that's a dangerous thing to do because there's an underlying sense then that what we think is that the Lord's not big enough to deal with the stuff that goes on in your life. The stuff that's hidden behind the scenes that nobody else sees. The stuff that goes on in your head and your heart, which you'd be mortified if, you know, back in my old days of being in the Brethren, if Jesus came back and put your thoughts on the screen for us all to see, remember that? How would you feel then? Oh, God, please, no. All right. Remember that? If you didn't go to the, particularly some Brethren church, you never understand that. But they used to be terrified. The Lord can do that. He can take my thoughts and put them up there. Oh, I just, you know, even at 8 years old, I was absolutely, petrified. Because most of us would probably quite feel ashamed, or maybe anyone, yeah. If what was in there came out, and even if, it, not just with people's bad enough, but with God, I know that you love me. I know that you're gracious. I know that you're kind, but there's still something in us that, you know, we're afraid that if I could be fully known, would I be fully loved? And that's what we're going to look at, and look at how praise lifts us out of that place as we look through the Psalms, because it's one of the most loved books in the Bible. In fact, there's 150 little books within the big book of Psalms, and I'll tell you today some of the important stuff that you need to know, okay? I just don't want to tickle your ears. I want you to actually start to understand some of the big narrative. But, you know, these books, most importantly, are a place where you can see so much of this real life stuff reflected. But that's not the point. I was told for years that was the point, and it's not. And it's important because there's honesty there, but it's more than just you can go to the Psalms and connect with something that connects with where you're at that moment and just almost go, I'm justified right now because it's in the Bible. I remember I moved to France whenever I was, 20 maybe. It was third year uni and I had to go and live in France for a year. It's where I met my lovely wife, you know, when I was doing some prison ministry and she was in there. And just total joke, right? You know, it's amazing how the Lord works. Took me to France to minister in the prisons, and there she was, you know. That's a joke. If you're watching online, that's not true. And but I did meet her there. And so what happened was, what was the point? I used to read Psalm, particularly 70 through to 74, nearly every day. And it's called a lament. And it was David going, oh, God, please don't forget about me. Please don't leave me. God, please don't abandon me, right? You get that? And I would pore over that every day, going, God, please, you know, today, if I don't pray this prayer of God, please don't leave me, you're probably going to leave me. Here I am languishing in France, all right, on my own, away from my family and anyone else who knows me. I couldn't cook or anything. You know, it was a nightmare, a total nightmare. I lost about 9 stone. I should probably go back, actually. And maybe 6 months, Penny will do me good. But, you know, it was just in this place. But all I could read for months was Psalm 70, 1, 2, 3, 4. God, please don't leave me. Please don't leave me. And so there is a danger, right, when you jump into some of the Psalms that you miss the point. Because actually, it's not about your individual situation and where you're at. It's about the big story of redemption. So Psalms tell the story of the gospel. Psalms tell the story of redemption. It's not just about getting onto something that mirrors how you're feeling, but they point to the fact that we are part of something much bigger. And they point to the fact that actually it tells the story from the very beginning through to the very end that God loves you this morning, that Jesus is for you this morning, that there is grace for you this morning. And because of Jesus, you can have hope. You know, the whole story is in there. And ultimately, you know, the Psalms are not about us and how we relate to God. The Psalms tell the story of his grace towards us, even when we're in a mess. Do you get that important difference? Some of us need to change the narrative and flip the narrative in our lives and not start with us, but start with him. And in the Psalms, we do find comfort because we find a place where there is honesty about, you know, and you don't need to be afraid. God already knows it, right? What are you trying to hide for when he knows it? It's ridiculous, isn't it? It's a bit like, you know, when our kids are small and you speak to them because they've maybe done something wrong. And you know what with wee ones, and they just kind of, if they close their eyes a little when they think that you can't see them, you know, that stuff. It's kind of like what we do with the Lord. We sit there and we close our eyes and goes, well, I can't see him, so he can't see me. And he's sitting there looking at you in 4K, ultra UHD, whatever. Isn't it silly? And so what I want you to see today is, whilst we see lots of this stuff in the Psalms, they don't leave us there. The arc of the Psalms from 1 through to 150 is the story of God's redemption, is the story of God's hope, is the story of God's grace in your life. And in it, you will find bits that you can pull from because it reflects maybe a point in time. But ultimately, it is not about you and where you're at. It's about him and who he is. That's the story of the Psalms. And the whole narrative is wrapped up within those. And we're going to explore some of that. Do you want to know a wee bit about them? It's kind of just because you kind of need to know this stuff. They used to be called Tehillim in Hebrew. And it means praise songs. So psalm means praise songs in Hebrew. The English, where we get psalms from, well, it's a Greek word, psalmoi, which is songs of praise. Isn't that interesting? BBC, anyone? And you kind of think, where did they get songs of praise from? It just sounds very Christian. It's actually from, it's the word psalms. And what happens is there's 150 of them, and they're organized into five big sections. All right, and I'm not going to go into those, but what probably happened is over the years, they were collated into these five groups, and each of the five groups tells this a bit of the story of God's big arc of redemption in our lives. Now, who wrote them? Well, David predominantly wrote most of them. He wrote about, I think, 72 of those 150, so over nearly 50%. There's others called, this, you'll read about a guy called Asaph. They're the Sons of Korah, which sounds like a death metal band, doesn't it? You know, I kind of we always have, like, you know, harps and wearing skirts and sitting around the temple. Sons of Korah are, you know, it's like, anyway, that's the way my head goes. Can you imagine? There was heavy metal in the Bible. The Sons of Korah, they were killing it there, writing psalms. Jesus, Solomon. Like, you can't read Sons of Korah any other way. I don't care who you are, right? And there's Solomon. He wrote a couple. Moses chucked one in. And Ethan, he wrote one. And then there's 40 that we just don't know who wrote. I'm going to go with Sons of Korah again. And so of these 150 Psalms, there's a whole mismatch of people, experience, and all sorts of stuff. And, you know, some of them are absolutely crazy. Psalm 119 is like 176 verses. It's absolutely crazy. And, like, when you look at them, some of these psalms, even the big massive ones, they're so personal in nature that sometimes it feels like you're just eavesdropping into somebody's conversation. So you almost feel like a wee bit like a 21st century curtain twitcher as you drop into somebody's talk with the Lord. But in it all, I promise you this summer, you're going to find grace. Because it's all about the big story of God's grace in your life and how he loves you. How, despite the stuff that you want to hide, you feel like you need to hide. There's no need to hide it. Because what you're going to find in these people who wrote these psalms was, even at their worst moment, his grace was greater still. Even when they were down on their knees, when they felt like it was all over and God himself had abandoned them, he comes time and time again to lift their heads up to see his goodness, his favor, his mercy, his future, his hope. And I know that you can find the same too. Amen? So does this sound okay? Good. You might be thinking, well, why do they matter? Okay, what is it that matters about this? Like, why would you read the Psalms? Like, just get us into the good stuff. Get me into the New Testament of grace, all right? Remember, the whole Bible is written from the point of view of God's grace. And when you look at the whole of Scripture, the whole narrative, you'll find grace in it. And so, essentially, what you have is these Psalms, meaning songs of praise, are like God's hymn book. Right, they're kind of like all these things collated, and they were often like poetry set to music is probably the best way that you can describe them. And so they do express the emotion of the individuals at any one time. And there's different types of psalms, and this is why you need to be careful when you're reading them. because there were different types of psalms written to communicate different things, different feelings and different thoughts, depending who the psalmist was and depending on what their situation was. And it's not an Instagram version, which I love. Can you imagine if the psalms were written today, Instagram, duck face, all that nonsense, you know, lovely, just loving it here. Every psalm would be on a beach with a six pack like mine and flipping in a sports car with a nice bloke or girl around your shoulder, according to your preference. And it's like, hashtag Psalm 71. Oh, lovely. Do you know what I mean? Because we've got into this kind of way of living. Like, just imagine psalms written by Instagram influencers. It would make you broke. All right? But that's not what it's like. It's unvarnished. All right? And but you have to be careful, because in the unvarnishedness of it, there are points where you look and you kind of go, if you don't understand what was going on, why it was written there, you'll come up with the wrong idea of what the Lord was trying to say to you in it. Do you get that? And so that's why sometimes it's kind of dangerous just to dip in and go and not understand where actually what the Lord's trying to say to you, not how he's trying to lift your head up. You know, for example, you know, it's life's not always bright and shiny. Fit me. Don't we know that? You don't need to pretend or hide. I've said that when it comes to the Lord, but life's not always bright and shiny. It's not always like that. But no matter what it is, what we're going to see in the Psalms is grace comes every time to lift your head up. And if you're listening to me this morning and you need your head lifted up, all right, and you need hope again, then the only way and the only place you're going to find that is in the face of Jesus and his grace for you. Because I need to tell you this morning, no matter where you are, no matter where you've come from, no matter what feelings you have or not, you are loved completely, perfectly, and in every way forever will be loved by the Lord. If you're sitting here right now in this moment, I want you to understand that. If you're in Christ this morning, there is nothing separating you in any way from his fullness and his blessing for you. He loves you. He's committed to you. And he says, lift up your head this morning and see me again. When you come to these scriptures, when you come to these truths, there'll be a deposit in your life, but I want you to look up again. I want you to actually, in one sense, you know, because we need, I'm going to say this, we need to be careful in the sense that the Psalms were written before the resurrection of Jesus. Another way we talk about dividing the word, right? I mean, you're looking at me like, what the heck are you talking about, Pastor? You know, this is what happens. You let them off for 15 months and then they forget everything. So there's this guy called Jesus, right? You get that? Everyone, we're on the whole Jesus thing. So, yeah, I'll come back to that, all right? Because they're just going, oh, you're freaking me out here, all right? So let me just tell you. So there's different psalms. There's psalms of lament, and we all know what those are. This is like the author, he's crying out to God, like in difficult circumstances, God, don't leave me. Don't leave me. Please don't leave me. There's psalms of praise. These are also called hymns. And this is where we see that the author is bringing their praise to God and they're magnifying God. There's thanksgiving psalms, which are different again. And this is normally about like the writer's sense of personal gratitude towards the Lord for deliverance or provision. You know, the pilgrims would have the pilgrim psalms, they're called. Have you ever seen a song of ascent? Yeah, written. Well, that's because they were literally ascending up to Jerusalem. So they were written and they would write these psalms and they would sing them and praise them on their way up to the temple. That's why it was called ascent. It was going up to the hill of the Lord to Zion. And in the three annual festivals that would have happened in the Old Testament, the biggies, they would have sung these psalms going up. I told you that, didn't I, in our Who Do You Say I Am series, how they would sing like Psalm 110 through to 120 and all sorts of stuff, right? So there's other types of psalms. There's wisdom psalms. There's royal psalms. And this is all the one by Israel's king and David. There's victory psalms, law psalms, and then there's called the songs of Zion. So there's tons of them. There's tons of different ones. And you have to learn how to divide which from which one so that you can understand the context of it and hear what the Lord is saying in you. Is that okay? Am I making sense? I have to teach you a little bit this morning, because if not, then you just go to the Psalms and you go, oh, he was really depressed. Thank Jesus. I can be depressed too. You know what I mean? Kind of the Lord's going, hold on. Because remember, you know, always when you're looking at scripture, it will always reveal part of Jesus every time, because the whole story's about Jesus. But as I was saying, these things were written before the cross and before the resurrection of Jesus. They were written under a different covenant to the one that you and I. Now, that's not to say that they are useless? Not in any way. All of Scripture is useful to instruct us and to help us and to feed us and to point us to Jesus. But the guys that wrote them, including David, even though he was a man after God's own heart, did not have the relationship that you have access to in grace to Christ. Do you get that? And so we have to be aware of that, because we don't want to identify all the time, because grace always brings you up to a place of hope, doesn't it? When you experience love, when you experience grace, what happens in us, what should happen in us, is that we have hope for today and hope for tomorrow. And sometimes, yeah, and that's what God's grace does. That's the covenant that we are in. And so that's why it's important that we see the whole arc of this, because by the time you get to the end, there is this kind of expectation of God's goodness and celebrating God's goodness and praising God for his goodness and using that as a power in our lives to walk into more of his goodness and love for us. Amen? How are we doing? Are we enjoying this? If you're online and you're enjoying it, let us know as well. That would be pretty good. I need to go quick. See, you know what the problem is? Whenever I get on the stage and I don't have to do, it's brilliant, because you can just have a chat like this and you can just talk and you're not going, oh, we've got to get off quickly because streaming, whatever. So she'll just take her time. You're probably thinking, I've got a chicken in the oven, Andrew, hurry up. So here's what the Psalms will do for you this morning. They bring up the question. We're going to go to Psalm 1 because it asks us the question, and what way are you framing your life? All right, Psalm 1, let me read this, because Psalm 1 is going to tell you, as you go to the Psalms, there's only two ways that you can look at them and frame your life around them. Psalm 1 says this, blessed is the man. Now, Psalm 1 is actually a picture of Jesus, but I'm not going to go into that today because I'm doing the introduction. So Psalm 1 is actually, when you look at it, Jesus being described in here, but let me just read it anyway. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. So Psalm 1 presents two and only two ways for you and I to engage and to live. There's the way of the world, or there's the way of God's grace revealed through his word. All right, Jesus being the word. You get that? There's no other way, folks. There's not a scale of in-betweenness, although we kind of straddle the two. The Lord presents it, and he says that those who walk in the way of the wicked, what way is it described? Stand in the way of sinners and sit in the seat of scoffers, are simply, I mean, that sounds pretty full on, but it's simply people who live by the world's values. It's really easy to do that today. If you want to have an easy life, just fit in with the crowd. Honestly, they'll leave you alone they'll leave you alone for now. But they'll, you know, at some point you'll pay the piper. But what we do is we kind of go, that's kind of a wide way the Bible describes it. It's an easier way to live because it seems like we can buy ourselves 5 minutes peace and nobody's going to bother us. So the wicked in Psalm 1, that word, are simply people, it's not that they do bad things, they just want to live independently of God. So that's what that word wicked means. So wicked doesn't mean that you're out slapping little children and stealing old ladies' purses. That's not wicked in that sense. Wicked is that sense of your heart posture being that, Lord, I am first, really? And then you're kind of secondary to that. Does that make sense? It's independence. It strikes right to the root of our human condition. And so it's like those people have predominantly an earthly or a human view of our perspective of life. And so their life is framed not by what Jesus says in his word revealed, but it's actually what I think when push comes to shove, you know, and then maybe the Lord added in towards the end. Now, I've got to say that sometimes when you look around the world, it might look like that way of life can seem successful. It can seem like there's lots of acceptance and lots of prosperity around it. You'll see that in Psalm 73, one of my French Psalms. But Psalm 1 actually helps us to see that things in kind of like ultimate perspective. All of that, according to the word, is fleeting. So when you look around the world today and you're tempted to live independently from God in any area, whether it's in your finance or any other way, right? To not do what the Lord says, give me first as an example and see my power. If you actually, because in the short term, it looks like you get success. But actually, what the Bible tells you is in the long term, it's never going to work. Even in the medium term. Does that make sense? And so what we have to do is we have to recalibrate and reorganize and rethink and let the Lord do a work of grace in our hearts, because the word's very clear. It may seem on the surface like people who live independently from God are doing okay, but actually it's fleeting. It's like chaff, it actually says in Psalm 1. It'll blow away at some point. So there's an alternative, and that is to delight yourself in Jesus and his grace for you. Because this is the difference. The difference is that the righteous, that's in the new covenant of grace, the righteous are just people through faith, not by what they do, but by how they believe first, affecting what they do, but being called righteous, acceptable to God by believing, simply believing. It says that, you know, what happens there is when you're righteous, you start to recognize that what the world has to offer is short-term and doesn't work. And this life of faith actually leads to blessing. It leads to fruitfulness. It leads to fellowship with God, all right? And he actually uses this picture of a sturdy, beautiful, well-watered tree. He says this in Psalm 1:3, when you put Jesus first, and this is what you're going to see in the Psalms, there is a battle between you and what's going on with you, and on the other side of that is Jesus and his grace revealed. And the Lord says every day, make your choice. He's not going to force you. He's not going to coerce you. He's not going to bully you. It's not what he does. He comes to you every day and saying, put your head and your heart into that place where you recognize, think, and dwell on what I have done for you, the promise that I have written over your life, the way that I, every day, no matter what is going on with you, I promise to lift you up. And every day, I mean every day, you can get up and say, my best days are still to come. I'm going to see, as I love it the way Pastor Prince puts it, many good days. There's an evil day, but there are many good days. One singular, many plural. And that's what grace does. It encourages us to, you know, move away from self-centeredness and independence of Jesus and calls us again to see him revealed, to see his promise, and to invite us to a place of faith and trust where we prioritize by what we do, not what we say, but necessarily by what we do, by putting him first. Because it's one or the other. And he says here, when you discover grace, you should be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bring forth fruit in its season. His leaf shall not wither, but whatever he does shall prosper. And so in these Psalms over the summer, when we talk about the power of praising God and worshiping God, I mean, it's not just about what comes out of your mouth, it's about heart. I want you to discover again, even not discover again, that's wrong. What I want you to do, I want you to be honest with yourself. Honest with the Lord and don't pretend as the word comes. And just say, Lord, where is it in my life that I need more of your grace so that I can choose your way over independence from you? Because you promised me, and he's promised every one of you, that when we do that, okay, when we choose his grace, and if you're hearing law on that, think again, grace has set you free from law. This is not you have to, you get to. You get to say, Lord, in every area of my life, despite how I may be feeling, despite what may be going on, my emotions may be running haywire. My world may be crashing down around me, but in these Psalms, what we're going to see, right, is that despite your own failings, listen to this, despite incredibly difficult circumstances, despite the feeling that things at times may be going wrong, when you choose Jesus and his unmerited favor in your life, when you do that, there is always hope. There's always redemption. There's always forgiveness. There's always future. There's always provision. There's always peace. There's always security because he loves you. Amen? That's the story of the Psalms. That is the story of the Psalms. And so I really want to encourage you in that. I love this about the Psalms. They are such a picture of his grace. Of course, we're going to see the full range of emotions, stuff that we would normally hide. But greater than that is the arc of the Psalms is greater than that is there's always redemption and there's always hope and there's always future. Does anyone give me an amen for that? I don't know about you, but that's what I'm looking for. I've got about 5 minutes. That's kind of, I'm trying to not be too academic about it this morning, but to encourage you that that's the narrative of the Psalms. Okay? That's the narrative of the Psalms. That's what we're going to see. So the whole thing of praising God through the Psalms is about taking ourselves out of the center, how we are feeling out of the center, because knowing, okay, whenever you feel any of that stuff going on, you have to remind yourself that he already knows it. He's not afraid of it, but he's already moved in that area that I'm afraid of. Think about this time last year, just for a moment. Well, where are we? July? How many things were you worrying about this time last July, the 4th of July? Oh, and to our American people who are watching online, I think Tom Knight in Indiana and the other guy, Sean, yeah, happy 4th of July. Apparently it's a big thing over there. They clearly haven't heard of the 12th. You're about a week too early. Know what I mean? That's all I'm saying. You're a week too early, Tom. Come back to us next Monday and then you'll know what a celebration is. Right? Right? That's not something. So anyway, think about what were you worrying about this time last year? Does anyone remember? Truthfully, you can't, can you? But I bet this time last year, the stuff you were worrying about felt like it was really up here, really close. Much of it happened, didn't happen, whatever. You're still standing here this morning, sitting here rather. You look fit, you look healthy, you've been provided for. You had food in your belly every day, a head over your shoulders. That sounds like a shampoo ad. A roof over your head, something like that, right? Help him, Jesus. He's only... You made it here today. Most of you are smiling. Has God been good to you this year? Has God been faithful to you this year? Did God provide for you this year? Did God protect you this year? Did God give you security this year? When you were down, did God meet you and give you hope? The thing is, if we stop short in the Psalms, we don't get to the end. Because there's so much stuff that we have worried about and fretted about, even 12 months ago, 6 months ago. I mean, this time last year, we all thought we were doomed, weren't we? You know? Some Egypt ate a bat, and we're all for it. You know what I mean? I want to know who that guy, who ate the bat? You know what I mean? But the whole world's going to end because some Egypt and China ate a bat. Yet here we all are. But it's good to laugh at it, isn't it? To go, like in the big scheme of things, we have the God of heaven, the God of eternity, the God of the universe, the eternal God, the one who was before and forever will be, and he loves you. He has promised to you. He has put you in the very center of his will and his attention. And through his only son, Jesus, he promised you that you would be safe forever, provided for, healthy and whole and delivered. Amen. So what are we worrying about? That's the story of the Psalms. Not, oh, God, don't leave me. Let me go very quickly. Let me tell you why we worship. Because the whole thing of these are songs of worship and songs of praise, right? Songs of praise. So what will happen is throughout all these pages, what the Psalms actually do is whatever's going on in you. And I honestly believe that why this series matters for you over the summer is there is breakthrough for you when you come to the place of in every moment turning it back to Jesus as praise. I think that's your breakthrough. I think for too many of us, the self-centeredness of the world soaks into us by osmosis. The world today is all about me, what I think, what I feel, what all the rest of it. And Jesus says, no. You really matter because I gave my whole life for you, but let's get the order right. It's about me first. This whole thing is about me and my purpose for your life and for this world. And so what we have is a million opportunities over the summer as we read the Psalms to look at your life through the lens of grace and say, in every opportunity, I'm going to praise him. In every opportunity, I'm going to worship him. Why? Because he's already gone to the end of the story and I'm not left in this moment. The whole arc of redemption is I get to the end of the story and he has won. That's the story. That is the story. And so let me very quickly tell you what I think happens. Because it's one of the big themes that we're going to see. There is power in worship and praise in the middle of what can be very difficult circumstances. So when you think about God's grace, his favor, the response in our lives actually should be, I think, you know, not grace doesn't make you selfish, shouldn't it? It should be an outpouring of gratefulness. I think that's the measure of grace. I think the measure of grace is an outpouring of God's faithful or of gratefulness to God whenever you think about what he's done. And whenever, let me tell you something, see in the today, this week and whatever, when you choose to worship in faith and in trust, despite what you're feeling, let me tell you something, your feelings are important, but they are not always real. Your feelings will lie to you. Your feelings are simply a response to the way that you're choosing to think about your situation. That is not truth. That's just how you're choosing to view it. And so what I would never say to people, dumb down your feelings. No, they're a really good indicator of what you're setting your mind and your heart on. And any area today where you don't have hope, where you don't have future, any area where you feel that in your life, can I just tell you, you're living under the influence of a lie. And you need to bring it to the Lord and find grace again from the Word. Because no matter what, every time the Lord, in every situation, in every time, the Lord is the one who brings hope. And so where there's a lack of hope, it's just a lie that is taking preeminence over the truth of who Jesus is. Can I just throw that out? But that's hope for you, right? Because you can go, I don't need to live in despair or a lack of hope. I can bring it to the Lord and find hope. And let me tell you what will happen when you choose to worship in faith. I think God will set in motion in your life in these next weeks to come, like something that, you know, I think in the spiritual realm, God sets stuff in motion whenever you take the opportunity to praise him. I think what goes on in the spiritual realm, why does that matter to you, will eventually be seen in your physical world. I think that's the truth. In those moments where feelings are up and down, where emotion is up and down, where all this kind of stuff, and you're dealing with circumstances, the Psalms teaches in that moment, lift your eyes up to the Lord. Where does your help come from? Psalm 121. My help comes from where? It comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. That's a massive statement. You know why? The maker of heaven and earth means there's no greater authority. So the situation that you find yourself is on the earth, and he's the maker of heaven and earth, so he automatically sets himself up as the greater authority in your life. And he says, in that moment, lift your eyes up and see, like, my dad's bigger than your dad, as we would say in East Belfast. You know what I mean? You get that? Every time. And so I worship him because of that. And when I worship him, it sets in motion, spiritually, things that you will walk into. And many of us are not walking into the fullness of God's revealed grace in our lives, because when it comes down to it and there is a conflict between his word revealed, his promise revealed, and how we feel at any particular moment, our feelings take precedence rather than lifting our eyes up and saying, God, I worship you anyway. Despite my feelings, you are good. You are God. You are faithful. Your promise is true. And so in this moment, I turn my frustration to worship and to praise, believing in faith that in that moment, you're at work. Amen. I'm going real quick. Listen, let me tell you very quickly what will happen in 2 minutes. Here's the reasons that I quickly thought of as I was preparing. 2 Chronicles 20, 15 to 20 says this. I believe that whenever we find grace, whenever we decide to worship the God of grace, despite how we feel, there's a number of things happen. Number one, it will bring you victory. If you're in something today where you need victory, let me tell you something. Like I said last week, stop fighting, start trusting, stand still and see the deliverance of the Lord. That's grace. All right? It says here, do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow you go out against them, for the Lord is with you. What are you going into tomorrow? What are you facing tomorrow? It's in black and white. Look at the screen, or white and whatever. It's look at the screen. He says, don't be afraid, because tomorrow, okay, you go out against them, but who's with you? The maker of heaven and earth. So when you give God praise and thanks, he's already in your situation tomorrow, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, working behind the scenes of your life to bring about his good purpose for you, right? And so praise him and thank him for it. That's what grace does. I don't feel it. Who cares? When did your feelings determine God's grace in your life? Do you feel your way into God's favor? Is that what you're telling me? Do you think God responds when you're feeling good, feeling holy? No, he responds because he's good. Amen. All right. Secondly, Psalm 18, let's go back to the Psalms. I will call upon the Lord. What happens when you decide this summer to go, Lord, my story's not finished. I'm lifting up you and your grace. It brings deliverance from enemies. Psalm 18:3 says this, I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. And what happens? So shall I be saved from my enemies. Sickness is your enemy. Lack is your enemy. Okay, persecution is your enemy. And the Lord says this, if you call upon me, worship me, because I'm worthy of it, you'll find deliverance in there. I think we don't have a clue, Lord. Open our eyes, is my prayer, to see what happens when we in faith declare the grace of Jesus. Give us a glimpse in our lives, in our kids, in our families, in our bodies. What happens in that moment when we say the undeserved, unmerited favor of God is declared from our mouths? What happens, Lord, behind the scenes when you do that? I think that would be a brilliant movie to watch, wouldn't it? Because the Lord's not slumbering, as the Psalm says. He's not sleeping. He never rests in the sense of in your life. He is always working out good. He's never in neutral with you, despite how you're feeling or what's going on. Thirdly, it says he satisfies the soul. This is a biggie. When you're not satisfied, you look for it elsewhere. Appetites, whatever, okay? It says here, In Psalm 63, "Oh God, you're my God, early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you, my flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land." Remember this? "So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory, because your loving kindness," listen to this, "is better than life. My lips shall praise you. Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name." Isn't it interesting? Thus, therefore. So I have a need. This is what this actually means. I've got a need. There's something that, it's not satisfied in my life. So let's just cut to, "Lord, will you satisfy that?" What happens in the middle? Okay. "Therefore, because I've got a need, I'll bless you." We go, "I'll bless you when my need is met." Right? But what you see here is, "Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name." See, from where we are to where the Lord wants to bring us, there's the act of praise. You see that? And then what happens? "My soul shall be satisfied. As with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips." Psalm 61:3, number 4, let me tell you this. It says, the word tells you this, that he'll console those. Basically, when you praise, it repels depression. Like David was super depressed in some of these Psalms. Man, he was having it tough. Everyone was wanting to kill him. He was living in a cave. I think Pastor Prince calls it the 3 Ds, like the destitute, desolate, and something else. They were the only people he had around him. His mighty men weren't so mighty after all this kind of stuff, right? And so he writes these Psalms going, I'm doomed, Captain Mannering, I'm doomed. And infamy, they've all got it in for me. And remember that stuff. And so what happens is, you see it there, but so many people suffer from anxiety and depression in our world today. It's a serious thing. Mental health issues, all sorts of stuff. And the word says this, I'll be satisfied. Okay, deep satisfied. It'll repel depression in my life, for sure. And in Psalm 61:3, it says, he'll console me. He'll give me beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for a spirit of heaviness. So what does the word tell you if you suffer in those areas? In any particular point of the day, it's not to say that you've got a condition or whatever, but those times when you're, what's the Lord's antidote? He says, go to the word and there will be a spirit of praise. What does praise do? Put you at the center, puts him at the center. And that spirit of praise will lift you out of heaviness. Amen. Remember, let me go back to Psalm 1. Choose it. Either go with the world or go with what the Lord says in his word. That's where he starts. You get to choose very quickly. Is this okay? You feel encouraged? Yeah. I'm preaching myself happy. It's great. So, you find your strength or your faith is strengthened. Just 2 more things. Romans 4:20. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but he was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. Strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. Lord, I want to trust you more. Lord, I want to have more faith. Lord, help me to believe. Lord, I don't believe, but help me to believe. All the rest of it. Where does that grow? Where does that strength grow? Where does your trust grow? Well, faith is a gift of God. So you've been given it. In exercising that gift, where does it come from? Just in neutral? No. Every morning when I have a shower, it drives Ben nuts particularly, but I play worship music. Spotify, stick my phone on, blast out my playlist, right? And I tend to get stuck on a couple of songs. But I've never ceased to amaze that even in that sort of quick 5 minutes getting the shower and ready in the morning, just how little nuggets of truth for my day. Protector, you never ever let me go. That was this morning. Right? And that sits in my head the whole day. Protector, you never let me go. Why? Because whilst I was getting myself up and out to face the day, what happened is you have this sense of perspective. My faith is strengthened. Why? Because the word tells me, I was strengthened in faith by giving glory to God. Remember, when you give glory to God in the spiritual realm, God sets things in motion that you will see in front of you at some point. Lastly, let me say this. It'll bring you joy, quite simply. Psalm 16:11, you show me the path of life. In your presence is what? There's fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures evermore. Ah, man, the word speaks for itself there, doesn't it? Joy is what? It's way more. Happiness is what the world looks for. What does the world always talk about? Remember it says in Psalm 1, it's fleeting, it's like chaff. Happiness comes and goes like whatever. Joy doesn't. Joy's a gift of God. Isn't that right? So that's why the Psalm 1 goes, you know, don't be stupid. You're like, this is Bill, be like Bill. No, don't. Be like Jesus, right? It's like, you know those memes? No, different generation. So the thing is, you kind of go, joy is what I want. Happiness, I'll take that too. But literally happiness goes up and down, doesn't it? Like a fiddler's elbow. The world is chasing happy. Are they happy? Are you happy? Are you happy about that? And the Lord comes along and goes, hold on a minute. I have something way bigger and better than your happiness. I've got joy. Joy is not determined by circumstances, what you have, what you don't have. It's my gift. And what will happen is this. What does it say? Where do we find that joy, that strength? In his presence. Do you need to come every Sunday to be in his presence? No, I'll tell you now, stick on a song in the morning and you'll find yourself in the presence of the Lord with him ministering grace upon grace upon grace upon grace upon grace to you where you're at, standing in your bathroom, driving in your car, getting the kids' breakfast out, whatever. Okay? In that place, you'll find the presence of the Lord. That's what the Psalms are going to do. Amen? Well, listen, I'm going to finish up. I want you to be encouraged this morning as we start this. Was anyone encouraged this morning anyway? Yes. Yeah? Yeah, good. Because your best days are in front of you. Can I tell you this? We kind of wind down in the summer. We kind of get summer mentality, don't we? Ah, we'll just take her easy until we get back to September, and then we'll get her lit again. All right? Don't. You'll miss out. The Lord's good every day. And remember, if I can just say this last point, where you're at right now, no matter how deep you feel it, right? The end of your story, right, is one of victory. That's what you're going to learn in the Psalms. And that victory is hastened, or your walk into is hastened when we understand the power of praising God for his grace in our lives. Amen, church. Amen.